Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Acts chapter 6 tonight. We're in Acts chapter 6, and this will be the last in this little short series that I'm doing about when opportunity comes knocking. When opportunity comes knocking, and we're going to deal with some things tonight about our response to opportunity. We are living in a day in which many people are averse to any opposition. You know, a little bit of opposition comes their way and they just shut down operations. They're ready to go do something else. Well, you're going to find life's going to be really hard because everywhere you turn, you're going to face opposition. Life is not simple. Life is not easy. But by the grace of God, we can make it through life. We can do what God wants us to do. We can know His goodness and grace whenever those times come. But to run away from opportunity because there's opposition is unbiblical. The Lord makes it very clear in His Word that the world hated Him and will hate you too. That means automatically in the Christian life, I'm going to face opposition. Not everybody's going to want to hear what I have to say about Jesus Christ. People are going to be upset. They're going to turn away. People are not going to be willing to take a gospel track. I know whenever we were in the Philippines, we gave out a lot of gospel tracts. At the marketplaces, we would go in, and they were in a language I didn't speak, Tagalog. And so all I could do was smile and hand. And there were many times, you know, they just made very, you know, very strong in their gestures to me, and I'd smile and go on to the next person. Not everybody wants to receive. And I didn't know. I was praying that it was a good gospel tract because I didn't speak Tagalog. And I was just told this is a good one and we're going to hand it out. And that's what we did. But not everybody accepted it. Not everybody who listens to the gospel on the radio will accept. There are people that reject the message. So there is built into the Christian life opposition. Now, how we respond to that will make all the difference in the world as to whether we are following the call of God in our lives. Now, please understand that not every need is a call. It's impossible for one person to meet everybody's needs. That's what Jesus is for. The Lord Jesus can meet everybody's needs, but I can't. There are some times when people ask me questions and I'm quite sorry, I don't have an answer for you. I'll have to do some digging into the Word of God to try to find out, I don't know what God's call is upon your life, but I do know this, that not every need is a call. And we have to respond rightly when opportunity comes to us. We need to respond and say, all right, Lord, I think that God's working, Lord, You're working in this way, and I think this is what You ought to do. Would You show me? Would You make the pathway straight? God is not in the business of opening 5 and 6 doors and say, guess which one it is. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't tease His children. He shows. I remember years and years ago, right after I graduated from high school, I had an individual that came up to me and told me, he said, listen, you need to specialize. When you go off to college, you need to specialize in something. None of this, you know, wide-ranging stuff. And I said, well, isn't that what a university education is? I mean, you're learning a lot of different things. You need to broaden your horizon. And I said, I believe the Lord wants me to do 2 things, Bible and music. And that's what I did. And the person said, well, you're not going to be able to do either one of them very well. I said, well, that may be true, but at least I'll have some training and do it better than what I'm doing it now. And that was my prayer. You know, you don't know exactly at the time when you go off to school. For instance, with Brother Philip, I don't know that he knows right now what language group he's going to be working with. And so I'm praying with him that the Lord would show him. It may shift and change 2 or 3 times. My roommate at Bob Jones University, David Lott, has been a missionary in Peru for the last 30 years. We had a lot of prayer times together in our dorm room about the future. He saw himself as a concert pianist, and he was gifted. He could sit down, you could name a tune, and he'd start playing it beautifully. Just unbelievable talent. And he'd say, do an arrangement and change the key a couple of times, and he would do it and change the key all by ear, and just fluid, perfect. And I said, this guy's going places on the piano, but God put him in Peru, in the jungles, where they don't have pianos. He told me, he said, Todd, he said, I brought a little electric piano, and that's all I've got down here. We have to have a generator to run it. But he said, you know, he said, God did a work in my heart, and he changed my thinking about what I was supposed to do. He graduated from Bob Jones University with a degree in music, but he's been a preacher of the gospel for the last 30 years in Peru. He grew up in an environment where his church had a Spanish church and an English church, and he on purpose went to the Spanish church and learned Spanish. He was fluent in Spanish. And he said, I did not know that while I was learning that as an elementary student and a middle schooler, going to all the Spanish church times and learning the language, just picking it up, that God would put me in a Spanish-speaking country to be His witness. Folks, we don't know necessarily what God wants us to do at every moment of every day, but He does lead His children. He does show them. What's our responsibility? Here am I, Lord, send me. That's my responsibility. I don't have to have a detailed sheet of everything I'm supposed to do. I just need to know I'm here. I'm available. God, you show me what you want me to do. Here in this passage of Scripture, we learned 2 weeks ago when we were here about a need that arose. This is the church immediately following Pentecost. There's a large Hebrew population that lived there in Jerusalem of people who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Then there was a large group of Hellenists. These were people that were born in other lands and they spoke Greek. And they were people, many of them were Greek, that may have had a parent. One of their parents was Jewish. And so they had come to Passover. And here they are, they're staying after Pentecost. Many of them did not return. There are thousands of them. And they're all together there, and they were trying to help them out. Remember, they don't have a house. They'd traveled in from another country. So people had opened their homes. They had found places for them to stay. And there are widows that came that had a Greek origin, and there were widows that were there from the Hebrews. And a problem arose because the Gentile people said, you know, the Hebrew widows are being taken care of, but our widows over here are not being taken. It could have easily ended up in a big, huge split. But it didn't. You know why? Because God was working in hearts. The problem was brought forward. And the leaders, the church says, listen, we can't leave to go do these things. We've got to give ourselves to the preaching of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God and praying. So we're going to ask you, put forward some names. And the church there wisely put forth 7 Gentile people, Gentile names. People that would easily fit in with this group that had traveled in for the Passover and for the Pentecost and all that stuff, and put them in charge. And their names were approved by the apostles, we're told, and we're told a little bit about each one. Notice this, please. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wow, 3 requirements. First of all, honest. Why? You're going to be dealing with money. You're going to be dealing with money. We need honest people. Secondly, we need men that are full of the Holy Ghost. Why? We need men that are full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's saying we need believers. We need believers in Christ that possess the Holy Spirit. Understand, folks, and I've said this many, many times, We don't get the Spirit in pieces and parts. Do you understand that? He is a person. I grow weary with people that talk about, you know, yeah, you just don't have the Spirit. Well, you either have Him or you don't. He's a person. Dr. Watt tells about a teaching that he was given that we're leaky vessels and we leak out the Holy Spirit. And so we need to ask God to help us plug the holes so we can get the Spirit back. We're not dealing with water. We're dealing with the Spirit of God. And they say, we need men that are full of the Holy Ghost to do this job of taking care of the widows. What? Let's just get anybody to do it. My goodness, why are we making a big fuss about all these requirements? They were careful about who they put in charge of that because this was a practical ministry, yes, but also a spiritual ministry, as we're going to find out with Stephen. Stephen is going to take up a ministry of preaching that would one day lead to his execution. But the opportunity was taken by these men, seven of them. Their names were put forward. They put that before the apostles. The apostles looked over the names. All of these men were willing to serve. And they said, we choose these seven men. And they will be the ones, and they're named there. And one of them that's named is a man by the name of Stephen, who the Bible takes extra care with to tell us about. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the other ones were not full, because what was the requirement? What was the requirement? They were to be full of the Holy Spirit. But what we're seeing here is that Stephen steps out to take up this ministry, and God's hand is upon him. He's a man that's not afraid to take up opportunity. And we're going to see that when the opportunity comes for him to stand up and to deliver the Word of God to people who are opposing Christ, he was God's man at that moment. Let's read on here, because I want you to see this important lesson from God's Word. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharmenas, Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. He was from Antioch of Syria. And he was one of the ones chosen, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the Word of God increased. Isn't that interesting? What flows after this event of the choosing of these seven men? We find that the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They started seeing priests that followed the Jewish faith come to faith in Jesus Christ and become faithful. God's doing a work. But I want you to know something about opportunity. Opportunity most often comes on the wings of opposition. And we need to let that soak into our minds and in our hearts. There arose such a unbelievable group of oppressors in the new paragraph beginning at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, that's Paul's home place, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They got a problem with what he's saying. Disputing. What do we call this? We call it opposition. Opposition. Christian, you're going to face that. The Bible says that. Paul gave testimony of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, where he said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Wow. There's a great door, literally, of opportunity that's been provided to me, but there are many adversaries. Now that, for a lot of folks, ends it right there. I'm not interested in that. I don't want any opposition. I don't want to deal with that. And so, when a Christian ought to speak up to somebody that they're sitting beside on an airplane, or if it comes up with a situation where you're with someone and you got a few moments to be a witness and testimony, we start making excuses. Oh, they're probably not going to. They're probably already a Christian. Well, if they live in Milton, you're right. Everybody in Milton's a Christian. I don't know that. I think I've met maybe one or two through the years from Milton that wasn't a Christian that said so. I'm praying for a couple right now who the wife says the husband is not saved. But the husband says he is saved. So we've got a problem. We've got trouble in that home situation. I am praying that God will allow me to be able to communicate the truth of the gospel, and that things will be made right, and that souls will come to faith in Jesus Christ. But you got to get outside your comfort zone. That's not an area where I necessarily want to charge into a home problem. That's not easy to deal with. And then fingers start getting pointed, and the next thing you know, they're pointed at you. You start getting blamed at it. But you know what? We've got to overcome that. What does Stephen do? When he was faced with opposition against the message of the gospel that he was preaching, notice please, as we read on down, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Let that sink in for just a moment. God so empowered him. God so had control of his mouth that they could not overcome his wisdom and his spirit. Now, folks, this is where oftentimes we come up short, because we're depending upon our skills. I don't think that Stephen was necessarily intellectually more gifted than everybody else. Stephen was just more dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to give him what he needed to be able to communicate the gospel. We need to get into the frame of mind, Christian. When we go out into the day, every time the phone rings, Lord, undertake, I don't know who this is. Help me to have the right words to say. It may be something that's going to change your life. Or it may be something else that's going to change somebody else's life. And I don't want to spout off a bunch of Todd Brainerd's words. I want God to take over this tongue so I can communicate what these people need. We need to be that way every day of our lives, whether it's dealing with family members or dealing with a next door neighbor that doesn't like you. How are you going to handle that? Are you going to get into a spat that turns into a war? Or are you going to ask God, give me the Spirit, Lord, to be able to break through with this next door neighbor? I want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a different attitude. It's a dependence. I don't know how to break through. I don't know what to do with this individual that doesn't like me or doesn't like us or whatever the situation might be. But I know the God that can solve the problem. And so we look to Him. Stephen looked to God for wisdom and the Spirit's power, and they couldn't overcome what he had to say. What he was saying was powerful. It touched hearts and lives. Notice what else. Verse 11, then they suborned men. Opposition ratcheting up, going to the next level. Suborned men. What does that mean? Right. Yeah, we went out and they found some ne'er-do-wells to cause problem. Paid them a little money. We want you to cause problems for Stephen. We want you to stir things up for him. We can't overcome what he's saying. He's got a powerful ability to communicate. So we're going to have to be more powerful by disrupting his services, by disrupting his train of thought whenever he's speaking, by going after him. So they suborned men. Oh, I want to tell you something. How do you overcome something like that, Christian? Whenever they start paying people to disrupt your ministry or disrupt your life, what do you do? Do you quit? Do you run for hiding? Do you say, I don't want to deal with this anymore? No, you do what Stephen did. Stephen just rested in the Lord. He rested in the Lord in a powerful way. I want you to see this. He faced the opposition. Verse 11, they said, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They had to throw God in there. They said, Moses, oh, wait a minute, we got to go up another level here. Against God! And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, referring to the temple, which Jesus said he was today. But he was talking about himself. He's talking about himself. This temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days I will raise it back up. And shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat at the council, looking steadfastly on him, what did they see? Did they see a bitter man? Did they see a man that was overwhelmed by the opposition, crying and weeping and said, oh, why is this happening to me? No, what did they see? They saw a man whose face was angelic. Notice, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I'm rebuked. I don't mind telling you, I'm rebuked. Oh, there's been times where I've had people upset and angry and I've lashed right back at them. Wrong. Stephen here was attacked. He was lied about. They twisted the words of the gospel. Did you notice that? They twisted the words. Basically, they said that he was speaking blasphemous words against Moses. What did he say? He said Jesus was greater than Moses. By the way, that's what the book of Hebrews says too. Jesus is better than Moses. By the way, it's very interesting. When you read those chapters in the book of Hebrews, you find that every one of the things that they said, that Stephen said, are mentioned in the Hebrews narrative, each one. Blasphemous words against God. Jesus was God. Blasphemous words against the temple, the holy place, they called it. Jesus was greater than the temple. Blasphemous words against the law. Hebrews makes a great deal about that. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, every jot and tittle. Jesus will destroy the temple and change the customs which have been handed directly to us from Moses. Do you realize all the things that they had written during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the arising of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, all these groups, and they all had their little groups and they all had their books that they had written. With all their traditions. Moses didn't give them that. They made that stuff up. They made up how far you could walk on a Sabbath day. Moses didn't say that. But they made it up. So many steps, so many feet. Jesus will destroy the temple and change the customs. Jesus was greater than their religious customs and traditions. And Stephen was called out and lied about, saying that he was blaspheming the God whom had changed Stephen's heart and life, the God that had called him into ministry. Oh, what do you do? Opportunity often comes on the wings of opposition. I want to say four things about opportunity and then I'll close. Number one, opportunity advances the cause of Christ. Opportunity advances the cause of Christ. You think about what we're doing here in this ministry. You think about what we're doing in this community. You think about what our missionaries are doing on the foreign fields. You think about what other faithful pastors are doing and evangelists are doing in churches across the United States and around the world. You think about those that God has called from their own nations to reach their own people with the gospel. Opportunity advances the cause of the gospel. What do we find in verses 6 and 7? The word increased when these men took up their opportunity. The word increased. Their ministry caused the word to increase and to go out further. Secondly, opportunity empowered by the Holy Spirit accomplishes God's mission. We read that in verse 10, where we see here in chapter 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake Stephen. Opportunity empowered by the Holy Spirit accomplishes God's mission. I don't know, but maybe in eternity we may meet some of the individuals that Stephen preached to, who later on came to faith in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful to meet them on the streets of gold? Hey, I was one of those that opposed Stephen. I didn't like what he had to say, but as God's Spirit began to work in my heart, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. If God can take a Saul and make him into a Paul, he can do that with anybody. Amen? He can do that with anybody. Opportunity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, accomplishes God's mission. Number three, opportunity most often comes with opposition. Not everyone is going to accept the truth. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Not everybody's going to do that. Yes, people are going to push back when we try to be a witness for Christ. Understand that. Get over that and keep going for God. Get over the pressure and the sneers and the jeers that come. On a regular basis, throughout the year, we face that. I thought this was a Christian organization. They didn't get what they wanted. They didn't get an umpire's call. I thought this was a Christian. Like we have an altar call at the home plate to make sure that all the umpires are sanctioned of the Spirit on every call that they make. Or on the soccer field, or maybe in the pool. Didn't get what I wanted. Understand something, folks. You're going to face opposition. That's part and parcel of the opportunity. There's an open door and effectual, and there are many adversaries. And so Paul didn't stop. He went all the way to Rome and witnessed to the leader of the Roman Empire. Witness to some of the greatest leaders of the Roman Empire. He had that opportunity because God had told him in the book of Acts that you're going to present my gospel before kings and princes. And that's exactly what he did. But what did it do? It cost him his life. He died. What did it cost Stephen? He died. Let us not be afraid. And number four, opportunity may very well cause you to suffer many things, false accusations, imprisonment, death, but it may arise to the saving of souls. Do you remember when Paul was in Rome, who he ran into? You remember the servant that we're told about? Notice this in the book of Philemon. Give it away real quick. Turn there very quickly. Book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Who did he run into in Rome? Onesimus, a runaway slave who needed Christ. An opportunity while you're in jail? Yes. Now, we know that Paul had freedom. He was able to go out. He was accompanied by soldiers. He was able to move about a little more freely at certain periods of his imprisonment. And that's where he ran into Onesimus, a runaway slave, and he led him to Christ. Paul took the opportunity. Well, I'm not going to witness to him. He's a slave. He's a runaway slave. No, he needs the gospel. That's the way Paul looked at it. And he led him to Christ and then wrote a letter to his master that he knew and said to him, receive him back on my account. If he owes anything, I'll pay it. Though I might remind you, Philemon, that you owe me a lot too. I think that was Paul's Jewish side that was coming out. Yeah, when it came to the money. But what a picture you have of the Apostle Paul, who took every opportunity in spite of the pressure and opposition to be a witness. Now, folks, as we close, you're going to run into people this week that need Jesus. There's not been a week in your life and my life that we haven't run into somebody that needs Jesus Christ. Are you faithful in taking the opportunity to be a witness? God said in His Word that I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling souls by giving them the gospel so they can be reconciled to God. I don't save anybody. I never have and I never will. All I can do is be God's witness and point them to the Savior. He's the one that saves souls. We need to avoid the opposition averse attitude. Well, I don't want to deal with it. I've got to do business in this community. I can't be a witness for Christ. I've got to do business in this community. You can do both. Amen? You can do both. We can be a witness and testimony to our neighbors. Do they know you're a Christian? Or are they suspect? They don't know for sure. You've got family members that you've known about are needing the Savior. Pick up that phone. Send that email. Get the text out. Hey, can we talk this week? We need to talk about something very, very important. I've been praying for you. Now, they may say, I don't want to talk to you. I know what you're going to ask. But at least reach out to them. Reach out to them with the gospel. Be a Stephen. Be a Paul. And be a witness for Christ. Not on your power, not on your abilities, but resting in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how the work of God is done on this side of heaven. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful account that's given to us. Many times we could say, well, see there, Stephen was stoned to death. Yes, but the gospel grew and expanded. What a blessing his ministry was, though it was short-lived. He caused quite a stir through the power of the Holy Spirit. And many more came to faith in Christ as a result and joined in the ministry of the gospel. Lord, we're, for the most part here in this church, believers in Christ. And we've been entrusted with the gospel. In other words, it's our ministry to reach out to lost sinners. But we all know people in our purview of interaction that we have not witnessed to. We've not taken the time. We've not reached out to them with the gospel. We haven't taken the opportunity. Lord, may we get over the fear of opposition, the fear of pushback, the fear of what they're going to think about us going forward. Lord, we just need to rest in your power and your strength. We may be shocked by the responses of some folks that we have thought would never listen, and they may be ripe and ready. And we get the privilege of sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us to take up the opportunities that you provide? Help us not to let opportunities just slide by on a daily basis without taking them up and being your faithful witness. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us for the task. We have thy Holy Spirit. We have the promise of power and enablement. Lord, help us to get busy in sharing your good word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.